We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, it will be up on the board. Verses 1 and 2 we'll be looking at. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. It says, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your word. We thank you that it's powerful, God, to shape us into the people that you're calling us to be. Thank you for your spirit that helps us to receive the truth. And we ask that you would have your way in this time, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. We pray that you would have your way in us, God, the areas where we're struggling, God. We pray that you would help us in those things, Lord. Help us to know your heart, God. Fill us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we love hearing stories about heroes, right? We have a lot of movies that there's kind of this common theme throughout a lot of the movies where there's a hero, there's a villain, and then there's a people that need to be rescued, a people or a person that need to be rescued. And it's woven throughout a lot of our movies, and we kind of resonate. We love that character, right? When the time comes in the movie where he has to basically lay himself on the line to sacrifice so that these people might be saved. We love that. We hear stories in the news the past couple months, right, about people who made a sacrifice, who put themselves in harm's way so that someone might be saved. But we've also heard of people who, when the time came for them to step up, they didn't do so, right? And there's usually two reactions that come from that. We tend to feel like when someone lays down their life or someone gets in the way, they're willing to be involved, we have admiration and respect for them, right? You're like, man, we honor these people. They gave the ultimate sacrifice. But the people who shrunk back, who didn't do anything, we tend to have disdain towards them. We tend to think of them as cowards, right? We think very highly of sacrifice, and when people don't, and when people do. The Bible's going to tell us in Romans 12 that we've got to all make this decision about sacrifice, right? It's not just these extreme cases where people are going to lay down their life for somebody, but we're all affected by this issue of sacrifice. If we're not willing to make the small sacrifices now, what would make us think that we're going to make the big sacrifice later? Right? Because all these people got to this place where you make that big decision to sacrifice. There's thousands of decisions before that that help shape that one big decision. So if I can't live my life in a sacrificial way now, what would make me think that I'll do it when it really counts? Right? And we tend to look, because of news and because movies, we tend to see this big theme of sacrifice, but we tend to neglect the everyday sacrifices. And that's what Paul's going to address here in Romans chapter 12. He's going to be speaking about how do we become the people that we are always meant to be? How do we become selfless and focused on God and other people? In verse 1, he's going to speak about the people who sacrifice, they've been moved by mercy. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Just want to stop there. Up to this point in the 11 chapters, Paul's been talking about the work that God's done for us to save us, right? He is the one who has rescued us when we needed rescue. He's the one that's given his life and laid his life down for us, that we might be with him. So for 11 chapters, he's saying, hey, this is what God's done for you. God has justified you. He's made you righteous through faith. As you trust in Christ, you've been saved. You've been brought from death into life. He's speaking a lot about the blessings that God's given. through his work. And now in chapter 12, he's kind of turning it to a practical side and saying, okay, because you've experienced the mercies of God, this is what mercy moves you to do. Mercy is always meant to move you somewhere. Our faith is not merely a religion where we're called to just do, right? It's not like God's just saying, I just want you to be a better person or do more good things. He's saying you need to have a spiritual change. You need to be born again. And that happens as we trust in Christ. And so that's why Paul lays out for 11 chapters, this is the work of God for you. It's always that. It's always first doctrine. It's always teaching about what God's done for us. And then from that flows practice, right? Flows, okay, because God's done these things for us, this is how we're to walk. We're not working to earn God's mercy, right? You understand that? Like, we're not working so that God would be merciful to us. Christ has extended mercy to us, and so we're working from that place. So I'm not trying to get myself into God's good graces because you already have them through Christ. And that changes the way that we live our lives. So now what Paul's going to call us to in this section, it's not going to be this like burdensome thing, right? Many people have a religion where it's burdensome. It's like, how many good things do you have to do to be made right with God? How many things do you have to do for God to be happy with you? There's an endless list, right? But if we understand that our right standing with God does not come through us doing, it comes through what Christ has done, that's going to transform the way that we live our lives. So first of all, we've got to meditate on the mercies of God. If you're feeling bogged down this morning, if you're feeling like, man, you know what? I don't know how God thinks of me. I think he's probably pretty upset. I know he's not happy. We got to look at the sacrifice of Christ, because what we see in Christ is that God is well pleased. Remember when Christ came, he was baptized, and the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. Like we were saying earlier with worship, right? I'm well pleased. And if you're in Christ, God is well pleased with you, not because of what you do, but because of who you are in Christ. And so we've got to remember the love of God for us. Remember that it's this process of like, we love God because he first loved us, 1 John says. So God's always the initiator. He's always the one that's first moving towards us. And from that place, we respond to his love. So if we're struggling to love others, if we're struggling to love God, if we feel kind of complacent or apathetic, meditate on the love of God. Like, Jesus loves me right now, regardless of what I do. He's loved me before the foundation of the world. Before you did anything good or bad, Christ set his love upon you. That's going to radically transform the way that we live our lives. Let your heart be warmed by the mercy of God. It says that his mercies are new every morning, right? So Jesus talked about each day has enough trouble of its own, right? But with each day, there's new troubles, but with each day, there's new mercies. That's an amazing thing, that we have to tap into those mercies, right? That means we have to humble ourselves and say, you know what? God doesn't want me to bear the whole weight of my day, of my troubles, of my struggles. God wants me to surrender myself to him. He wants me to walk in his mercy. His burden's light, right? We don't carry these burdens. We cast them upon him. So Paul encourages us. He says, let mercy move you. Remember that you're loved by God. And then he calls us to be a living sacrifice. Notice that second part here. He's appealing to them. He's urging them by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Here Paul is drawing upon Old Testament imagery. If you have read the Old Testament, there's some parts that are kind of hard to read. A lot about sacrifice, a lot of blood, and people are like, what is going on with this? You know, there's a lot of animals getting killed. The way that God had set it up in the Old Testament was that the payment for sin was death. Old Testament and New Testament, that's what it teaches. And so when people would sin, God would say, you have to bring a sacrifice to cover your sin. Basically saying that there's consequences for sin. And the way that we get forgiven is through death, right? And so they would sacrifice an animal, and it was a foreshadow of what Christ would do, right? It was a temporary covering. It was the way that God ordained in the Old Testament for people to have their sins covered. And if you can imagine that, you being there in that place of like, man, you're seeing an animal die, and you're like, this is pretty serious. This poor little guy, it had to be perfect. It had to be clean. He didn't do anything wrong. But you see, with our sin, there's a punishment that must be paid. And God was teaching his people something about sin, that God is holy, that he can't just allow us to come in with all of our sin to him. There's got to be a price that's paid. And this was through a sacrifice. And here, Paul is saying, no longer are there animal sacrifices that we're bringing, right? But Christ came. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He's not only covering our sins, he's taking those sins away. That's why John the Baptist, when Jesus came on the scene, he would point out Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for the Jewish mind, you're thinking that's kind of strange because usually our sins get covered. There's never this language of taking away, and John the Baptist is saying, okay, there's something greater here than the sacrificial system. There's someone greater here than an animal. This is the God-man, Jesus. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He's the perfect sacrifice that the Father is pleased with. And so Paul here is exhorting us, and he's saying, okay, because of God's mercies, in light of all the mercy and the love that he's shown us, we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be slain on an altar, but it does mean that I'm to die to my desires, to my wants. Paul would say in another place, I die daily. You're like, how do you die daily? I'm dying to what I want, right? How many times is there that selfishness in us, right? You can see it in marriage even, just little examples. It's like, it could be like a restaurant, right? Like, I want to go eat Chinese food. My wife wants to eat healthy. Or it could be something more than that, right? There's things that manifest in marriage or with your kids. You're like, man, I don't have kids, but I've seen some of you guys with kids, and I've been a kid with my parents, so I know. I'm like, this is hard. It's got to be a tough thing. What you're thinking in those moments is not, I want to die to myself and take up my cross and follow Christ. You're thinking, what's wrong with this person? I'm struggling to love this person in my own strength. In the Bible, basically, Paul is saying, we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Think of that imagery of you're coming to the altar, and instead of just dying once, you're like, God's saying, I want you to die to yourself every day. So then, you loving your kids and you loving your spouse in those moments when it's difficult, it's an act of worship to God. I'm not doing it just for them. I'm doing this because I love God. That's the foundation of a good relationship. It has to be grounded in God. And God will bring us to difficult situations, as many of you have been through or maybe currently are in a difficult situation. Maybe circumstances in life have changed for you. Maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you've been wronged. There's certain ways that we're squeezed, right? And what comes out in those moments is like, it's telling. It's like, this is really the extent of my love. In those moments, when I'm squeezed, like, this is really where my love ends. And God's like, I want to give you my love that's going to go beyond those moments. We need the love of God. We need to meditate upon the love of God for us. So Paul says, offer your bodies to God. Your soul, your mind, your will, it's all encompassed under that. Your body, right? It's like having a car and saying, the engine, the transmission, those are all things that are part of the vehicle. We give our bodies to God. If God has our body, he has our heart. He has our mind. He has all those things. So he says, give yourself to God. 1 Corinthians 6, this is an important truth to know too, says that our bodies are not our own. That seems kind of strange, huh? You're like, of course my body's mine. If you've been bought by the blood of Christ, if you've been bought through what Christ has done and you've put your faith in him, he's saying, your body is no longer yours. We experience a lot of heartache, a lot of grief because we still think that I own myself. And God's saying, no, you have a new master. It's not like that he's beating over the head saying, you have to follow me, but he's saying, the best place for you to be is under the master who gave his life for you, right? When I understand that my body's no longer my own, I've been bought with a price, he says, so honor God in your body. Honor God in your spirit because they're God's. So when I bring that mindset into my relationships, when I bring that mindset into my workplace, I'm saying, you know what? I don't own me anymore. I'm not just going to do whatever I want. I want to live for what God's will is. Lord, create in me that heart that longs to please you. Paul says it begins with a living sacrifice. And notice the second part there. He kind of describes this sacrifice. He says, holy and acceptable to God. God doesn't just want any sacrifice. As we look at the Old Testament, some people were bringing sacrifices that were, people had, the animals sometimes had missing legs or there was a blemish on it. They're like, we're going to give God a sacrifice, but a bad sacrifice, right? And sometimes God, in this section, he's saying, you know what? Yes, come as you are, but holiness is important, right? Christ has made us holy. What does it mean to be holy? It doesn't mean to just be holier than thou. It's not like a self-righteousness. When we think of that word holy, we think of, okay, people sometimes they're like, think they're like too good for people. It's not about that. It's more, holiness means to be set apart. You're set apart from sin and you're set apart to God. The sacrifice that we're to bring is our lives, and our lives are to be holy. And God in his word calls us to be holy. Apart from the Holy Spirit, this is a big burden. I don't know if you've ever tried this, if you've ever tried to be good. It's exhausting, man. You're constantly going to be trying. Like how you have to keep trying harder and harder. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes into our lives and helps us in our weakness, the Bible says. So when we feel like, I don't have much to give here in this relationship, in my marriage, in whatever sphere you're thinking, you're struggling with, God's saying, I want to meet you in that spot. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to come and help you live a life of victory. We're called to be holy. Second part of being holy means morally pure. So think about the areas in your life where I'm struggling. Maybe it's just like, it's a wrong attitude. You're not thankful for what God's given you. Maybe you tend to covet. Like I see someone have something, I want that, man. I gotta shop. I gotta go get stuff. Whatever it is for you, it could be something where you have a lust thing. You're just like, man, I can't get this under control. The Bible says, man, we're called to be holy. We're called to walk in purity. And we get this through confession. Right? Like, the church is supposed to be a place where we can confess to each other. I don't confess so that, like, I feel like I'm forgiven. I confess to God. He forgives me. But sometimes it's helpful to, if you are struggling with something, to pull someone aside and say, hey, can you pray for me in this? I'm struggling with this issue, and I want prayer. And this should be a safe place. It's not like we're supposed to be judging each other. We're supposed to walk with each other and say, you know what? I want you to be free from that sin. And it should be a safe zone where we could say, hey, help me, pray for me, ask me how I'm doing. This is how we begin to walk in victory. And so we're called to be holy, acceptable to God. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God because that's our position, right? There's a tension in the Bible where basically God has accomplished this position for him as sons and daughters, right? We have been made brand new. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. So if you've trusted Christ, you are new. But there's the other side of the coin where the practical aspect of it, right? You're like, I'm not living like I'm new. I'm living like I'm struggling. I'm living like, I know God's made me a saint. He's made me holy through the blood of Christ, but practically there's this tension in the Bible where we're called to walk in who we truly are, right? Like, be who you really are is basically what the Bible's calling us to do. Like, this is a position you've been given, now let's walk in it, right? That's what he laid out the first 11 chapters. This is your new position as a son, as a daughter of God. Now, where are the areas where we're not walking as a son, as a daughter, where I'm walking more like a slave to sin? Those are the areas where we want to get the victory in. He goes on and says that this is your spiritual worship, right? As we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, this is your spiritual worship. What comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? For many people, it could be like a service like today, right? The Sunday service. It's a worship service. Or the music. A lot of times for me, because I do lead some musical worship, so I think of like when people say, hey, we're going to do worship, I think, all right, that must mean the music. What we see here is that primarily what worship is a lifestyle. It's not merely something that we're doing right now on Sunday, although this is an element of it. But think about how small of a portion this is compared with your whole week, right? Like, this is like a maybe hour, 15, hour and a half. And a lot of times we put all of our stock in the worship service, right? Like Sunday. I'll go Sunday to church, come back on Sunday, I will worship. Paul's saying every act, everything in our lives can be an act of worship. You loving your wife, you loving your husband when he's being difficult, when she's being difficult, is an act of worship. You bearing with your kids that are rebellious, that are driving you crazy, that's an act of worship. Suffering long with people who are difficult, that can be an act of worship. And so our true worship is not seeing merely on Sunday morning, it's seeing throughout the week. What does that word mean, worship? It means to give worth to something, something that you honor. We all worship something, right? Whatever it is that drives you in life, it could be being successful, could be having a good family, it could be everybody's doing good in my family, I'm good, that's all I want from God, right? There's certain things that we exalt that are good gifts of God, like your family, your career, those are good gifts. They were never meant to be the ultimate gift. I was never meant to get my meaning from what I do, but it's rather to come from who I am in God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of God. We keep going back to that. Sonship. I'm a daughter. Well, I'm not a daughter. Some of you are. But that's where you go back to, though, right? We're loved by Jesus. He loves us. I don't need to look for my identity in what I do. I don't need to look for my identity in how my kids turn out. I don't need to look for my identity in my successes. I look for my identity in Christ. And those things are good gifts, and I appreciate those things. But if you live for those things, when those things are taken, it will crush you. You will be crushed under the weight of that because all of your hope has been in those things. And what we find, if you've ever latched on to something like that, like a good gift that God's given you, you've exalted it a little bit too much, it causes depression in you. You're like, man, this is not delivering what I thought it would deliver. Like, how much money do I have to have? How much family? Or like, if my family's all good, and what happens if it does come about? Like, your daughter, your son, they come, and they're coming to Christ. Oftentimes, you're still left with that yearning of, is this all there is? Man, I was putting my hope in this thing. I thought it was going to deliver. And the Bible says, put your hope in God. We got to put our hope in God. And so God has done that in my life where I thought, oh yeah, I believe in God. I hope in God. And he takes something from my life and I'm like, oh wow, I guess I wasn't really hoping that much in God. Because I realize, wow, my heart went with that thing. When that went down, my heart went down too. Put our hope in God. Verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so we offer God our bodies, but also we offer God our mind. Mind's a powerful place, right? The battle for worship is oftentimes in our mind. That's why he says you have to have your mind renewed. Don't be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. People say that sometimes. Don't be a conformist, right? Like, that's a popular thing. But if we're honest, many of us, we kind of do conform, right? Because what it's basically saying is like the value system of the world that the world uses, and when it speaks of the world, it's basically the system that's leaving God out of the picture, where you try to get happiness from. This certain way of thinking, this worldview, don't allow the world to dictate how you think. This is hard, though, because there's a lot of messages, there's a lot of commercials. Man, I see things on TV, I'm like, I want to eat pizza, man. I see pizza commercials. You know, there's a little example, but like, or, you know, you start seeing things. There's these messages basically coming through that you need more, right? A lot of commercials, a lot of people. That's the push to get you to buy more. And it breeds a discontentment in you, right? Oh, that car looks sweet. Oh my gosh, like those features look awesome. And you start like, wow, I want that. And so we're always getting messages, right? There's always being messages sent to us, whether it's commercials or things like that, or a lot of times, honestly, like the love for comfort and pleasure. Like, we want an easy life, right? No one's like, I want to just suffer in life. Like, that's not what we want. We tend to gravitate towards the easy path, right? Is the easy path always the best path? No. If that was true, Christ would never have gone to the cross. Right? If Christ was thinking, okay, I'm going to accomplish salvation for these people, but I'm not going to go to the cross. He did go to the cross. And there is something to say about suffering. If we always try to avoid it, I understand we don't want to chase after it, but sometimes God does allow us to suffer at times because he's trying to work something in us. And if I'm constantly trying to set up barriers, like a little buffer around me to protect me from suffering, I'm not going to take risks, right? Like if I feel like God wants me to maybe talk to someone about him at work or someone I meet, and I'm like, you know what? I don't want to ruffle the feathers. I'd rather not do that. If I feel like God wants me to address something with someone and I'm like, you know what? Comfort is what I'm worshiping. I don't want to do that. These are the things where we're tempted to be conformed to the world, right? What the world values, those things is a constant, like, they're thrown in your face. Value comfort. Value ease. Don't die to yourself. So we have to fight against those things. How do we do that? In that verse, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word transformed, it's where we get our word metamorphosis. I like that word. It sounds awesome. A change from within, right? The world is trying to affect how you're thinking. A lot of outside forces, hey, here's some messages, think this way. But we're renewed in our mind as we get into the Word of God. As we start beginning to see, this is what God is saying. I'm going to allow God's Word to shape me, to renew my mind, to take out those old patterns of thinking. Because they're strong. Right? There's still ways that you think that you're like, these things are deeply embedded in us, right? You're like, man, I think that like education is the most important thing. And it's a good thing, but it's not everything. There's a lot of different examples that we're like, we're wired with culturally to like, this is a very important thing. And it is important, but it's not everything. We have to make sure that what we believe and what we're thinking about is going through the filter of God's word. And so our minds get renewed as we get into the Word of God. Jesus says that if you're my disciples, you're going to abide in my Word, right? If you truly know Christ, there's going to be room to grow in his Word. We all can use it. It's a battle. It's hard to read the Bible sometimes. Amen. Sometimes it is. It's like, it's not always easy. But the enemy knows, the reason why there's such a battle there is because the enemy knows if you start getting the Word of God, there is going to be change. Your mind will be renewed. But oftentimes we kind of just, oh, I don't understand what this is saying. Put it down. I'm not going to try. What if we had a little bit more grit and say, you know what? I'm going to fight through because I know this is a battle and I know that God's going to start beginning to change the way I think. The battle's in the mind. God's going to, and through the mind, my life's going to change. Like if we understood that, I think there'd be a little bit more effort, you know? So I got to pray for that. Lord, help me. Help me to understand your word. If you don't understand it, just pray like, God, please help me with this. Show me where to read as we begin, just a few minutes a day. Maybe that's your first step. A few minutes a day, your mind begins to get renewed. It says, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we offer our bodies to God, as our minds are renewed by his word, he brings up this important point about the will of God. He says, as we're doing these things, as we're living lives that please God, we're going to find ourselves in the will of God. Have you ever wondered that? Like, what is the will of God for my life? What am I here for? You were here to know God. God put you here to know him and to glorify him. That means, like, if I live my life just for myself, there's no joy there, right? You could have fun for a bit, but the deepest joy and happiness that you'll ever have is in a life surrendered to God. And so that's why he says, when you give yourself to God, your mind's being renewed, you're going to test, you're going to learn how to discern what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why there's scriptures that say things like, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. People sometimes just say part of the verse, God's going to give you the desires of your heart, right? You hear that a lot. It's like, kind of, if you're delighting in him, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because if we're honest, sometimes our heart's desires are selfish, right? God's not in the picture sometimes. But when I start to beginning to align myself with God and his purposes, our wills, almost like they become one. Like his will is what I now want to live for. And that's why Jesus would say, in his greatest moment, one of the greatest moments of suffering or tension where there's a battle of the wills, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's trying to decide, man, Father, if there's any way other than the cross, let's do that. If there's any way to accomplish salvation for these people, let's do it. Basically says the Father was silent, right? He says, remove this cup from me. The cup signifies the judgment, the wrath of God. And there's a cup there. He's saying, basically, if there's any other way but the cross, take this from me. But then he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. That's an amazing thing because this is the Son of God, the only time where it seems like the wills were different. He still says, you know what? Not what I want in my human nature, but what you want. Your will be done. And when we live our lives for the will of God, it's the best possible life we could live, right? Many people think that if I live for God, my life's going to be boring. I can't do this. I can't do that. I have to hang out with these church people. All these different things, right? All these different rules, but that's a lie. The truth is, if you follow God, it will be the best life you ever live. It's not like you're going to be exempt from suffering. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but it will be your most fulfilled life. You will have the most satisfaction in following after God. You're going to know what the will of God is. There's going to be an assurance, a confidence. You're not going to be guessing. I mean, many people who throughout life kind of just have to guess, right? Like I'll ask people sometimes, how do you get direction or how do you get guidance in life? And sometimes it's like, I just try to figure it out. I just try to weigh out what looks best. What if you were able to just say, hey, God, I want to do your will. Can you help me like make this decision? You think God's going to want to answer that prayer? I think so. I think God's about people doing his will. And so when we find ourselves in this place of following and wanting to do the will of God, that's the best possible place we could be. That's why Jesus says, you know what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Basically, don't worry about your basic needs. Don't worry about, like, the rest of the world, what's going to happen 20 years, 50 years. Like, does it mean you can't take steps? Be careful, of course. Don't be bogged down by the cares and pleasures of the world. Don't not take risks for God, right? Like, God wants you to step out, do something. You feel like this is what God's calling me to do? Do it. Don't allow the safety net. Don't just keep that safety net there. Be willing to step out of the boat because God has you. And so he just says, all we have to do is worry about focusing on the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus says he'll take care of what you need. So as we close, I want to go back to Jesus. I think that's the best thing we can do. Looking at the example of Jesus, how Jesus does everything in here that we're talking about, these verses, he was the ultimate living sacrifice, right? When we think about Jesus, and when I'm struggling to be a living sacrifice, to die to myself and live for God's purposes, I remind myself, okay, Jesus, let me see how you love me. Like, every day Jesus was here on earth in his physical ministry, he was dying to himself and living for the Father. That eventually led him to the cross, where he would die for our sins. But he was always doing it every day. So that when the time came for him to make the ultimate sacrifice, he made it because he was already doing it. We draw strength from that, right? We draw strength from his example that he did not hold his life dear. He gave his life up for us so that we can give our life up for him. He's the one who was never conformed to the world, right? The world's values, the expectations that people placed upon Jesus, even Jesus' own family, there's places in the Gospels where they're like, hey, you need to come over here. Your mom wants you. And he's like, I got to do the will of God. Like, these are my brothers and sisters and my mothers, those who do the will of God. They're keeping the word of God. They're doing it. And they're just like, what in the world? This is your family, man. You know, like, it's so crazy. It's such a different way of thinking. But am I okay with not pleasing everybody? Many of us want to please everyone. It crushes us when people aren't happy with us. Jesus was never conform to the world. He never folded under those pressures. He said, you know what? I got to do the will of God. Single focus. No regrets. There's no regrets in living for Christ. He surrendered his will to the Father. He would say, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Have you tasted of the will of God this morning? It's the best place we can be. So as we pray, we're going to worship. Your music. As we pray, we're just before God. Let's just surrender those areas in your life where you're like, you know what? If I'm being honest, I'm not really being a living sacrifice. I'm being selfish in this area of my life. I'm allowing God to have most of my life, but in this area, I'm serious. There's areas where we've kind of laid down our arms and we just stop fighting. Sometimes I meet people who are like, I've struggled with this certain thing for so long, I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm tired. Don't do that. As we pray, surrender that to God. He's able to bring you into victory. I'm serious. Like, the Bible, it says that, man. Like, he's totally able to bring you from a place of defeat into a place of victory. It's yours. It's your inheritance in Christ. And so pick up your arms. Fight against that sin. Confess, do whatever it takes to get right with God. As we're singing, as we're praying, let's think about the sacrifice of Christ. This isn't a burden to do more. This is a call to see how much Christ has done. And the more that we meditate upon what he's done for us, the more we're going to want to do. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Amen.